Well, you remember, if you were with us last week, the book of 1 Samuel, what it is, it's a transition between from the rule of the judges to the rule of the kings of Israel. And there are three principal characters. Samuel the prophet, we were introduced to him last week. Saul, the first king of Israel, and then King David. And the purpose of 1 Samuel is to record the divine origin of the Davidic dynasty, which is the line that brings us to Jesus Christ. In chapters 1 and 2, we saw Samuel's birth and his early childhood. And in chapter 3, we're going to see Samuel's call as a prophet of Israel. And in chapter 4, we're going to see the capture of the Ark of the Covenant by the Philistines. That was a sad day for Israel. You remember that God answered Hannah's prayer and had given her a son. She named him Samuel. And though Hannah had kept her promise to God and took Samuel to the tabernacle there at Shiloh and left him there to serve the Lord, and even though God had designed that Samuel would be the first prophet in a line of prophets that would serve the kings of Israel, God would still call Samuel to serve. And Samuel, are you listening careful? He would have to answer that call. Unfortunately, sometimes God calls and we're not listening. Worse than that, sometimes God calls and people say no. I remember one of the most godly men I've ever listened to. I've heard him speak several times, and Alan Redpath, a lot of you have heard of him. And he's the kind of guy who would get up in the pulpit and pray, and you just want to crawl out of there. You're so filled with God's Spirit. But he said, there was a day when God called me to be a missionary, and I didn't do that. And he said, since that day, I've settled for God's second best. And he was a lot of wonderful things. He pastored Moody Bible Church in Chicago, a famous church. I mean, it had famous preachers and teachers there, you know, and wrote books and spoke at conferences. And as his life was winding out, he said, I've settled for God's second best. And I don't want that to happen to us. God, we have to answer the call, but he's not going to drag us kicking and screaming. But he is able to make us willing. Ask Jonah. But in verses 1 through 10, we have God calling Samuel. Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Boy, that's something, isn't it? Samuel at this time is believed to be in his early teenage years. Maybe he's around 13 years old. But mark that down. Samuel ministered to the Lord, which means he served the Lord. But it also speaks of an intentional action on his part to do so. Sure, his mom dedicated his life to the Lord. Sure, his mom took him there and left him there to serve God, but he had to decide to serve the Lord himself. God wants us to serve him, and he deserves to be served, but God isn't going to make us do anything that we don't want to do for him. Paul put it this way, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, because God is so full of mercy, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is the only reasonable thing to do. And that parallels the burnt offering. What Paul was talking about was the whole burnt offering, which was a free will offering. God isn't going to come and take your life and throw it on the altar. You have to go willingly. You have to come willingly. But at a very early age, Samuel served the Lord. On the other hand, Eli the priest, he dies at 98 years old, still serving the Lord. You know what? You're never too young or you're never too old, are you, to serve the Lord? Moses didn't get started till he was 80 years old. Although there were many who were serving the Lord at that time, the tabernacle was full of priests that were performing their duties day in and day out. God had one person in mind who he was going to entrust with his message, Samuel. And God was raising him up And I've always been intrigued by the time that the time frame that God has is, and he uses. He's so patient. God, what are you doing? Our country's falling apart. Well, there's a little boy over here. I'm raising him up. Don't worry about it. Can you imagine that? Behind the scenes, God is working, and who knows what he's doing right now? Who knows who he's raising up right now? And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Samuel ministered to the Lord in a time, and then when nobody was listening to the Lord, God wasn't speaking to his people except in rare circumstances. God couldn't find anybody to speak to, let alone speak through. So he says, I'm going to raise up Samuel. And God does that from time to time. If you honor God's word, God will honor you. The spiritual leaders of Israel were corrupt. The priesthood was corrupt. God had to go outside of the established religious leadership, like he did with John the Baptist. He went outside of the city of Jerusalem into the wilderness, not to the established religious leadership. The prophet Amos in chapter 8, verse 11 said, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the word of God. We're living in that day. And it came to pass, verse 2, at that time, you know, when there was no revelation from God, while Eli was laying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim so that he couldn't see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, this is just before dawn, and while Samuel was lying down to sleep, the Lord called Samuel. The lamp of God was that seven-branched golden candlestick that stood in the holy place before the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was the only lamp, the only source of light there in the tabernacle. It was to be kept burning at all times. And it really here is an indication of it's mentioned here because that was really the condition of the people there. The lamp was about out. The light was about out. The Ark of the Covenant was still there. The Ark that represented the presence of God amongst his people. It contained the law of Moses. But nobody was listening. Nobody was obeying, let alone the priesthood. They could barely keep their eyes open. It's the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the law of God, it's mentioned 35 times in chapters 3, 4, and 5. There's a reason why. And at times it's called the Ark of God, as it is here in verse 3, and other times it's called the Ark of the Covenant, because God is drawing attention to the fact that the law of God was there. But it doesn't do any good sitting on our shelf, does it? We've got to get it out, and we've got to get it into our hearts and minds. And then we have to obey it. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They had the Word of God, that which was previously written. They just didn't do anything with it. Do you think it's possible that those who belong to an affiliation of churches which boast of the teaching of the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you think it might be possible that not to obey it? You bet it is. That would make us no better off than Israel was. They had the word, but nobody was listening to it. Nobody was applying it to their lives. But God was raising somebody up. It says Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Eli could barely keep himself his eyes open before the Lord. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here I am. And so he ran to Eli, and he said, Here I am, for you called me. Again, Eli could barely keep his eyes open. And he said, I didn't call you, lie down again. And he went and laid down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he answered, I didn't call my son, lie down again. Now Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. He would come to know the Lord, but at this point he didn't really know the Lord. Remember, the sons of Eli were corrupt. It says of them, they didn't know the Lord. Back in chapter 2, verse 12, they didn't know the Lord. Here's one who didn't yet know the Lord. Praise God. But notice the marks of a faithful servant here, Samuel. He had an attentive ear. There was an immediate response. As soon as he heard, he got up. He didn't yet know the Lord was, it was the Lord speaking to him, but at least he's attentive to it. The Lord had his attention. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and then he arose and went to Eli, and he said, here I am, for you did call me. And then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Boy, the dullness of this high priest of Israel at the time. Wow. Just spiritually dull to what was going on. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears. What an absolutely wonderful thing to say to the Lord. Lord, would you speak to me? I'm all ears. Please, Lord. When's the last time we said that to the Lord? Whether it's in on the way into church on Sunday or Wednesday, or in the morning with our devotions. At lunchtime, we sit down and we grab our Bibles. Lord, would you speak to me? Your servant is listening. And then just open the word with an excitement that God is hearing us and wants to say something to us. Speak, for your servant hears. I believe it was at that moment that Samuel was converted. Lord, say on. I'm listening. That was somewhat like Saul's conversion, Paul the Apostle. Stopped him dead in his tracks, and he, though other people heard a voice, they couldn't articulate what was being said, but Saul heard. And the moment he realized who it was speaking to him, he said, what would you have me to do, Lord? Now Samuel knows the Lord. But isn't it interesting that Samuel, though he didn't yet know the Lord, he didn't yet, hadn't yet heard the call of the Lord, he was serving the Lord. You know, it's a lot easier in the context of us serving the Lord to hear God's voice and to respond to it. You know, it's a lot easier to steer a ship that's moving than one that's not. I want to be in the place where I could hear God. We don't find out what the Lord's will for us is by sitting and doing nothing, but by serving the Lord in whatever capacity. And we don't start out knowing exactly what the Lord wants us to do. But we do something. And I don't suppose Sammy was doing much more at this point than sweeping up around the tabernacle and running errands for the priests and things, gathering supplies. But that's when the Lord spoke to him. In Acts chapter 13, it says, the leaders of the church, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. I've often wondered, what does that look like? What would God what was meant when it says they ministered to the Lord? I understand the fasting. But what did that look like? Is that some kind of a special meeting where they, or was it just what they were doing in every day? Serving the Lord. And in the context of that, the Lord said, separate unto me Saul and Barnabas to the work that I'm called them to. It's the same thing. Here Samuel is doing what the Lord would have him to do. He gets up every morning and he's just doing whatever it is, sweeping or whatever. And there came a day in which the Lord said, you're ready. You know, we're not to despise the day of small things. You know, we're never done, are we? Who knows what God wants to do? I remember hearing Pastor Chuck say that when he was 80 years old. You know, there's still a lot of stuff I want to do in the Lord, you know. Then he found out he had cancer, and what did he do? He went on the road. You got to be kidding me. He's not done till he's done. And we need to be, you know, we need to think in the context of here. This young boy. Don't ever discount what the Lord might be doing in some young person's life or an old or older person's life. Now in verses 11 through 18, we have God's message to Samuel. Now he's listening. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. You're not going to believe what I'm going to do. This is going to be a weighty, a heavy message for a young boy. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I've spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. You remember back in an earlier chapter, God told Eli, you better take care of your sons. And Eli didn't. And God told him, this is what's going to happen. The priesthood is going to be removed from your household. And now God tells this 13-year-old boy, could have been younger, I'm going to bring this to pass. Are you ready to do whatever the Lord wants you to do? It may not be popular. No, I want to go speak to 10,000 people. That's what I want to do. No, I just got this person over here. Nobody wants to go talk to him, so I want you to. Or I want you to go tell somebody a message of judgment. Could you imagine that? Are we ready to do whatever it is the Lord would have us to do? This isn't pleasant here. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Boy, you know, when you're in a place of spiritual leadership, and we don't have a choice. We need to take care of things. We could be judged by God for not doing what we're supposed to do, even though it's, you know, it's not a necessarily sinful thing. But in God's eyes, he's raised us up to do some of the things that other people don't want to do. We need to do those things. And what a message this is to us fathers. To be the kind of parents that we need to be, or the kind of grandparents that we need to be, or those of us in leadership that need to take responsibility in things. Eli didn't, and God is going to kill his two sons. And they were wicked. Back in chapter 2, God said, why do you kick at my sacrifice? You've destroyed all of it. It's you're a laughingstock amongst God's people. And now they've got a bad attitude about sacrificing themselves. The whole thing has been discolored, you know. God's still speaking to Samuel about the fate of Eli's household. In verse 14, he says, and therefore I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Did you catch that? God wants obedience. We cannot run around sinning up a storm and then think we can atone for it by serving God, by giving to God, by whatever. Worshiping God, you know, worshiping God on Sunday and unholy the rest of the week. That doesn't work with God. You cannot, there's no amount of sacrifice that can make up for disobedience. His sons were corrupt in the priest's office. They were ripping off the people, taking what belonged to the Lord, and lying with the women who came to worship the Lord. And the Lord says, you can sacrifice all day long. It's not going to work. It will not atone for your sins. I require obedience. Don't think that we can live in sin and expect our giving and service to make up for our sin. That's the lesson to us. So Samuel laid down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He goes right back to serving the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord has said to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. You know, at this point, Samuel's got to be thinking, boy, I'm the high priest and God's speaking to a 13-year-old boy. Of course, he spoke to me and I didn't do anything about it. And remember, God not only spoke to Samuel to take care of what was going on, and Samuel knew what was going on, but then God gave him a second chance, didn't he? He sent an unnamed prophet to say, you're going to take care of this. And he didn't. So God says, there's only one thing left, is judgment. Then Samuel, verse 18, told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to me. God had warned him. He didn't listen. God had sent an unnamed prophet. He still didn't listen. Now God sends a boy. And so Eli finally resigns himself to this judgment. And it's coming and there's nothing you can do to stop it now. We don't want to go down that road, do we? I want to be quick to repent when the Lord convicts me. You know, his two sons are going to die on the same day. Boy, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. But I noticed something here. No sign whatsoever of repentance by Eli. What's it going to take for you and I to stop doing what the Lord has warned us about over and over again? What is it going to take, you see? And this is the beginning here of Samuel's ministry. Can you imagine that? I want you to rebuke the high priest. Wow. Kind of like John the Baptist, huh? The religious leadership, all their, you know, fancy robes and stuff, they come cruising up, you know, and this guy's got, you know, camel skin on and he's eating wild locusts, you know. And he told him to go repent. Don't come back until you've, you know, done what it requires. Then he called him a brood of vipers. Samuel, I want you to deliver some bad news in the name of the Lord. Welcome to the ministry, amen? Now in verses 19 through 21, a little bit about Samuel's ministry. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. What's being said here is that whatever Samuel said when he prophesied before Israel, under the Lord's directions, it came to pass. And now people are taking note. This isn't just any ordinary young man. See, sometimes the Lord honors his word by honoring the servant who delivers the word as well as honors the word. And all Israel came from Dan to Beersheba. We're talking the northern and southern borders here. They knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. The revelation of God through the priest was now moving to the prophet in preparation for the kings of Israel. Remember, this book is a transition from the judges to the kings. And then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. And the next statement tells us how he appeared in Shiloh, which was where the tabernacle was. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord shows up in his word, doesn't he? I mean, he's always there in his word. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes I think we're waiting for some sort of presence or feeling or something like this, you know. But right here, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. How? Through his word to Samuel. He's there in this book. You know, today the Lord speaks to us primarily through his word. God speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him through prayer. It's a dialogue. Now in chapter 4, the Ark of the Covenant is captured by the Philistines. The Philistines were the principal enemies of Israel during the last period of the Judges. They'd been in the land as early as the time of Abraham. And in a second migration from Crete, they were technologically advanced. They had iron weapons. They were difficult to defeat. And the Lord put them there and allowed them to stay there to bring Israel to its knees. But they didn't. They didn't call out to the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped against or beside Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. Well, you think that God might be saying something to the people, even by where the battle was? But I noticed something else here. That the moment the word of God, God's raising up a prophet, the moment the word of God goes out and everybody knows there's a prophet in Israel, and God's got their attention again. Now the attack comes, doesn't it? You think it's over just because you're now listening to the word of God and you're now speaking the word? No, it's just beginning. We have an enemy that doesn't like the word of God, and he doesn't want anybody else hearing it either, especially through you. He's going to do everything he can to try and discourage you. You better be prepared for it. Oh, God's going to call. In fact, he's called us all. Go, he said. He already said it. We don't need a personal invitation. But you better understand that, like Paul said when he went to Ephesus, the great and effectual doors were open, he said, but there was an adversary there. That's just how it is. Just understand that. That's one of the ways we know it's the Lord. Because he had... You know, if it was, there was no enemy there, I'd wonder, is this really the Lord, you know, where we're going? Because there's no opposition. And then they're beside the stone of help. Hello? And the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. That's something else that would get your attention, wouldn't it? They're not even thinking straight here. God had already told them when they walked away from him and from his word, they were disobedient. They were going to allow their enemies. They'd had victory over the Philistines before. He would allow their enemies, though, in times of their disobedience to defeat them. And that's what just happened. Boy, everything is in the word, everything we need to know. It's our protection, it's everything. It's the answer, it's everything. And when the people, verse 3, had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Let's pray and seek the Lord." No, they didn't say that, did they? Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Thanks, God. Thanks a lot. You ever been there with God? Let's be honest, you know. You know, so often we blame God rather than looking at ourselves and go, "Lord, what just happened? What do I need to do? What didn't I do?" Look what they say. "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes to us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." God had put them there. Now, this was done, by the way, earlier under Joshua when they first came into the land and they defeated the city of Jericho, but it was under the express directions of God at a time when the people were listening to God and obeying God. Remember what was in the ark? The law of God that they were breaking. How hypocritical. Let's bring this thing out and it'll help us win the war. They reduced the Ark of the Covenant to a good luck charm. You know what happens? It's like Samson rose up one day to do what he'd done before and he didn't know the Lord wasn't with him. Well, I don't want that day to ever come in my life. So the people, verse 4, went to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, these are the guys that didn't even know the Lord, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. The constant mention here of the Ark of the Covenant serves as a reminder to them that the better thing to have done would have been to repent of their sins and obey the law which was contained in the ark. What did they think they were going to do? But they begin to think like the pagans in the land. Let's bring our God with us to battle. Just begin acting like and living like the people of the land. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. For their confidence was in their plan and in the Ark, not in the Lord of the Ark. Or even in His Word, which was in the Ark. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will be able to deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" That was their understanding of this ark. These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. "Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight." This thing backfired on Israel. All the ark did was motivate their enemies to fight harder than they'd ever fought before. So the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers, and the ark of God was captured. Can you imagine? Now, please understand that if God didn't want it to be captured, it wouldn't have been. And if he had wanted it to be a good luck charm in a battle, it would have been. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died, just like God said. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line that same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. To tear your clothes and to throw dirt on your head was a sign of mourning for the dead and of national calamity. Some people think that this man of Benjamin was none other than Saul. Who knows? Now, when he came, there was Eli sitting on the seat by the wayside, watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Really? Then why did you let your sons, who don't even know the Lord, take the Ark of the Covenant? He hadn't learned anything, even when God said, you know, this is going to happen. Even that didn't change his heart. I remember one time when I was in the electrical apprenticeship, and we had an instructor he said, I want you to take and learn all the A's in the code book, in the area of the definitions, you know? And I didn't have time to do that. I did everything else but that, and I just thought he was maybe kidding, you know, because none of the other classes had to do it. So I came in, and he says, get out a sheet of paper. I got a zero that night. And then he gave us the B's the next night, and boy, I could quote it left and right. I remember Sandy was, you know, my sounding board, you know, and boy, there's like 13 or 14 definitions beginning with the letter B, and I knew them inside and out. He said, get out a piece of paper. And I said, right on. He said, we're going to do the A's again. We need to learn from our lessons, you know it. His heart trembled for the ark of God. He could have stopped it from going to battle, but he didn't. He didn't know how to say no to his sons. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? And the man came hastily and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he couldn't see. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who has come from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? And so the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there's been a great slaughter amongst the people. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. Probably he'd been eating all the stuff that God said, I don't want you to eat. Remember, him and his sons were taking it from the people. Now he's so heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. Look at the result of their disobedience, which began with the religious leaders, trickled down to the people. Israel was defeated. The ark of the Lord was taken. Two priests were slain. The high priest died. Huh? How much lower can you sink? I mean, what has to happen? Now his daughter-in-law, verse 19, Phinehas' wife was with child due to be delivered, and when she heard the news that the ark was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women who stood by her said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. But she didn't answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel." That's what the name Ichabod means. Kabod is glory. Ichabod, the glory's departed. Because the ark has been captured because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory's departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Eli was concerned for the ark. He trembled. His daughter-in-law was concerned for the ark. But she realized something that Eli didn't. The glory had departed. Almost all of Israel at this time in history was caught up in the ark of God, but they had lost, and the reason they were is because they'd lost the reality that the ark represented, the presence of God. He was in that battlefield even without the Ark of the Covenant. And that's what they needed, was the God of the Ark and not the Ark of God. That's the same thing we need. I need God. I don't just need what God has to offer or wants to do for me. I need God. So do you. So do we. Psalm 78:58 says, "For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and he moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand." God's divine favor was gone. You know, it's almost funny when you see what happens to the Philistines because of the ark. It's funny. It really is. God has a sense of humor. I don't have to tell you what the old King James word hemorrhoids means. That's what happened to them. Can you imagine that? You tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor? It's funny. It really is. You know, but they're going to learn they don't want the ark. But the glory had departed. The ark comes back, and they're messed up for a while until King David finally brings the ark to the temple. And it doesn't get set up in the temple until Solomon, his son, builds the temple. Then they set the ark up there, and then God's glory showed up. Remember, they couldn't even stand there because it was so awesome. The power and the weight. Glory means weight, substance. God showed up in such a powerful way they couldn't even stand. He was so awesome, you know. And then the prophet Ezekiel, have you read Ezekiel? He said he watched the glory leave again. The glory of God came to the door of the temple, just kind of hovered there for a while, and then went up above and just kind of hovered there for a while, and then departed. And God was gone from the nation, and most everybody didn't even recognize it. It wasn't long after that that the Babylonians came and took the children of Israel into captivity. But you do know the glory returned, don't you? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You know that word "dwelt" means? Tabernacled among us. "And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The glory returned in the person of Jesus Christ our Lord. But then He left again, didn't He? What did He tell the disciples? "Would you wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father?" Well, what is that? Well, it was the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. Now you know where He dwells, don't you? Yeah. The glory of God, Paul says, exists in earthen vessels. Why? So that the excellency and the power may be of God. People look at us and go, "Are you kidding me? You're just an earthen vessel, a clay pot. But it's what's inside of us that's important, isn't it? It's the glory of God. But don't you know that until that clay pot is broken, you don't really see the glory of God? I wish it wasn't that way. But that's how it is. So we learn here in chapter 3 that we need to honor the word of the Lord. From chapter 4 that we need to not reduce the Lord to some kind of a good luck charm or religious artifact. He dwells in his people. At the same time, he's everywhere. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for your word. And Lord, don't let us get like this. Don't let us get like this. Don't let this happen to us, Lord, please. Help us to honor your word and obey your word, God. Lord, thank you that you promised once you've come to dwell in us that you're not leaving. Thank you for that promise, God, that they in the Old Testament didn't have. Absolutely did not have it. In fact, David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Thank you, Jesus, for sending the Holy Spirit upon us, Lord. Thank you for that. Help us to realize what we have, the treasure that we have in the fact that you tabernacle not just among us, but in us, Lord. That everywhere we go, you're there with us, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Help us to learn these lessons, God, to honor your word. Help us to recognize that we're never too young or never too old to be used by you, Lord, and that we have to answer the call. Thank you for these truths, Lord. And we ask and thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.